And I, too, shall be 20 minutes, so others should be prepared to follow. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 20. And verse number 16. 2 Kings 20 and verse 16. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah. I can hardly believe that these words would actually come out of a man's mouth. This is the ultimate non sequitur. Something that doesn't follow. Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, and I suspect he was just saying this to himself, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? I think this is probably one of the most stunning things I have ever read in the Bible. Because here was a man that was willing to trade future blessing for present comfort. As long as my life winds down successfully, who cares about the future? The powerlessness and the fruitlessness of my sons, the destruction of my nation and its unique place as a testimony to God, who cares? As long as I just ride out to glory without a lot of difficulty. I am deeply challenged by this today because I like to be comfortable. I don't really enjoy change. And I'd be really, really happy if I could just smoothly slide out to heaven, wouldn't you? But the difficulty, as Brother Higgins has been telling us, is this. That while we affirm on the one hand that the Lord Jesus is coming soon, perhaps today, on the other hand, we must assert in the context of testimony that preparation must be made for the future, or there will be none. I want to read again just a couple of other scriptures. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And just a couple of little tiny thoughts that I have that will just fill the time perfectly. And I trust this will go along with what you've just been hearing. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 32. And this little statement about one of the tribes of Israel has been speaking to me, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Well, that's an odd little reading, but just I want you to think about it. I'm going to speak, I'll tell you right now what my message is. I'm going to talk about men who had insight. They had understanding of the time, but they were men who had foresight. They knew what Israel ought to do for future blessing. One last reading in the book of the Acts, please, chapter 20. The book of the Acts, chapter 20. And verse number 27. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. And here was a man, the Apostle Paul. And if there was ever a man of insight and foresight, he epitomizes it in the New Testament. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. What an extraordinary thought. I thought the testimony was going to end with us. And yet the beloved apostle writes about the word of God's grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I also have what I hope is a very strong message this morning, and a reminder that we need men and women who will thoughtfully evaluate present needs and conditions and make wise decisions that will secure future blessing. These men of Issachar were men that really stand out in my mind in the Old Testament because they were men of insight, first of all. They were men who were able to accurately understand their true condition. One of the things that worries me is that the most deceitful man I know is me. And the difficulty is that I seem to have an endless capacity to convince myself that things are actually different than they really are. To Brother Eugene's point, I think I find myself doing a lot more supplication than worship, and maybe a lot more of both than just some honest confession about who I really am and what I really amount to for God. I don't think that it's too much of a stretch to seriously read Revelation chapter 3 again and understand that there was a self-congratulatory sense to the church in Laodicea, rich, prospering, in need of nothing, not comprehending the wretchedness and the pitiableness and the poverty and the blindness and the nakedness. Maybe a good place to end 2009 and a good place to start 2010 is not just some ritual self-flagellation and, just work up some emotional state and run around crying, woe is me, and the sky is falling, but honestly before God. To be on our knees again, to realize that much of our weakness is self-induced, and it starts with me. And that God would give us the grace to be men of insight, men who will critically think, men who will not simply be swept along on emotional feelings or just some golden, locked in amber memory of the past, but that there will be folks who will seriously, in light of the Word of God, analyze, where are we today? What are we really all about? I think we not only need critical thinking, we need biblical thinking. I was listening to the radio the other night while I was driving, and I heard a very inspired fellow preaching. And at the very pinnacle of his whole message and his whole point, he shouted into the microphone, he said, I know it's true! I feels it strongly in my heart. That's very compelling. There's only one thing. I don't care what he feels in his heart. Really, I care what the Word of God says. I hope I do anyway. We need not only to be men and women who look and evaluate things accurately, but we need to evaluate things biblically. And I have been saying this a lot, and I'm just going to keep right on saying it till somebody stops me, but I think our greatest need today is the issue of biblical illiteracy. You cannot live what you do not know. You cannot be guided and molded by something that is foreign to you. And a comfortable acquaintance with a few gospel verses, brothers and sisters, is not going to work. It may take you to heaven, but it will not guarantee testimony and a future for God's assembly. We not only need biblical thinking, we need spiritual thinking. Possible to be men and women who have acquired a great deal of knowledge about the Word of God and yet unguided by the Holy Spirit, to turn it and mold it simply to our own ends and the perpetuation of our own pet hobbies. We need to be men and women of insight who will bow yieldingly to the Holy Spirit. And rather than thinking that spiritual wisdom is going to come from Oprah or Dr. Phil, that there might be within my heart a full yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about men of foresight who know what Israel ought to do. Because I think that this is a great need among us. If on the one hand there can be a biblical, spiritual analysis of where we are, we need leaders today more than ever who will, in a godly, spiritual, biblical way, humbly, lead us into paths of true blessing. When I'm traveling, I like to look at the names of churches in little towns that I go through. I think my favorite is in the state of Washington. There's a little town called Zilla, Washington. This is a true story. And my favorite signboard in all the world is one that says, Church of God, Zilla. You can all put that together yourself. Some of you will wake up in the middle of the night. But I was driving through Michigan the other day, and I came to a town that I had never heard of before. I didn't even know it was on the map. I came to the edge of a little town, and it said Amble, Michigan. And I knew what I was going to find. And sure enough, down the main street, I found the Amble Church. You know what it means to amble? I know that's not a word that we use so much these days. It's just to walk thoughtlessly. It's just kind of to whistle your way along and pay no attention to where you're going, and hopefully, serendipitously, you will end up where you intended to be, if you intended to be anywhere at all. I wonder if that might be the description of our assembly, really, at times. And our Christian testimony that, really, instead of living with foresight, living deliberately toward the future, living with God's glory and the good of a perishing world in mind, that there is the thoughtless wandering with no idea of what the future might indeed hold. When I thought of men and women of foresight, I thought about the necessity of people of personal foresight. You know, brothers and sisters, the assembly and public testimony will rise no higher than personal and family godliness. Did everybody get that? The public testimony will not rise higher than the personal godliness of the sisters and the brothers who compose that local assembly. We need to be people who are living deliberately for God. We're not going to end up spiritual men and women watching Desperate Housewives. Not going to happen. We need to follow the words of Paul to Timothy. Take heed to thyself and to the teaching. Continue in them. In doing this, you will both preserve yourself and those that listen to you. What is my life? What is your life about today? Is it deliberate? Does it have a goal? Are we progressing? Or are we just in the amble church? Just status quo. I want you to think for a minute about family foresight. I'd love to speak for an hour about this, but I'm just a few minutes from being finished. Brothers and sisters, do we have a goal for our families? You know, we're not going to have strong families by just being our children's friend, allowing them to raise themselves while we live out our own adolescent fantasies. And for all of my middle-aged friends here, folks, life is more than golf and concerts. We need families that are built on real, solid, spiritual goals. And I feel that much of what is going on in public testimony is because of parental breakdowns. Irresponsibility, self-centeredness, childishness, that's not the kids, that's the parents. And some of the greatest tragedies today are not young people, the favorite whipping boy of every middle-aged preacher. Actually, it's middle-aged people that are failing in assembly testimony. May God preserve us. When children fail, the impact may be minimal. When leaders and moms and dads and evangelists and teachers fail, the ripple is far wider. God wants strong, godly families. Homes that are havens of godliness and spirituality, not simply another outlet for the latest Hollywood offering. But I think we need to remember not only that the future is an individual thing and a family thing, but I want to think about those who lead God's assembly and to encourage them today to be men of assembly foresight. Because there will not be a future unless there is an active shepherding of the flock. Some time ago, I spoke to a man about a situation that I saw arising in the assembly where he was. And those of you who know me know that I do not believe that preachers have any role in directing assemblies. I don't believe in that. I believe that God only has one public authority. It is elders in a local assembly. And you can underline that, highlight it, put a couple of exclamation points after it, but that's what the Bible teaches. But I very gently suggested that I at least had seen something that troubled me about what was going on in that assembly. And I was terribly disappointed by the response. You know what he said? He said, and I'm not being a tattletale now, and I think I've heard it more than once. He said, Brother Dan, he said, we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. I'll tell you what I told him. I hope I wasn't rude. If you think I was, you speak to me about it afterwards and I'll go apologize. But I said, by the time you get to that bridge, the bridge won't be there. We need to actively look to the future and before God understand that into our hands has been committed responsibility for testimony, not only in our day, but in the day to come. I think that's what Paul was saying. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. His plea for the Ephesian church was this, that the leaders of that assembly might so engage themselves with the Word of God, that they might so transfer that truth to coming generations, that even though the dangers from without and even the potential danger from within might be met by godly preparation, so that the day would come when they would look back and see that instead of failure, that in fact they had been built up in God's good grace. May I ask you a question? At present course and speed, where will the assembly that you're a part of be in 20 years? What do you think? Saugus? Newington? Hatboro? Stark Road? 20 years. Where would it be? Well, you say the last 20 years, you know, maybe 20 more years, be okay? Don't be so sure. I trust that today we will not be like Hezekiah, the ostrich with his head in the sand, but rather we'll be like the men of Issachar. I like to think of them as giraffes. Heads up, ears out. Eyes open, scanning the horizon for what may come, so that they will move quickly to preserve what is dear to God. I hope I used my 20 minutes well. May God help us not merely to be Hezekiahs, happy to simply be comfortable until we're called home, but that the Lord will help us to look to the future, to be men of insight, accurately thinking, to be men of foresight before God, moving for the future, for the good of His people, and ultimately for the eternal glory.